Several years ago, I have a distinct memory of one of my children on Christmas morning. They received a microscope for a Christmas present. And at first, it certainly did not go over very well compared to opening up a toy on Christmas morning. Anyway, there was no wow effect whatsoever. As a matter of fact, this child was very underwhelmed, if anything, a little bit confused, and we had to explain how to use it. Anyway, later on down the day, there was a moment of amazingness and joy and wonder, maybe you know what I'm talking about, where we put, I think, some random leaf under the lens of this microscope, and there was an audible, wow, I had no idea, this is amazing, I've seen a leaf a million times, and it was like as if a whole other world, you know, lit up of details and intricacies and things that we sort of took for granted, and there was life and excitement that we sort of missed. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe there's something you've looked at 100 times, yet have taken for granted the depth and the joy and the wonder that is there. Reading the Bible, I have found in my experience, is a lot like that. And the Bible is a lot like that. And sometimes we see its breadth and its depth and its magnificence. But there sometimes comes along a verse that you've read maybe 100 times. However, lingering over it, spending another moment over it, has opened up wonders for your soul and for mine. I'm hoping our sermon this morning functions a little bit like that. The primary text for me this morning in our sermon truly is a single verse from the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1. It's maybe something you've seen, like that random leaf a million times. But I think my aim is to help us to be mindful and not take for granted just the wonders that God has done in the gospel. So Colossians chapter 1, you'll see the verse very quickly. There's an outline, I believe, as well in your bulletins. But let's begin at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 14 just for a running start. As we begin, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This is to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and it is growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, and he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. My, those words are the beginning of a letter. Those words are the beginning of the famous letter of, we call it Colossians. It's written by Paul and Timothy to this little church in this small city of Colossae. And if you look back and based on verse 7, we could say that it seems like this little church was started because a man named Epaphras heard Paul. Maybe he heard him in Ephesus and Epaphras came back and he took the gospel home. There's a baby name for all the expectant moms, Epaphras. He's a church planter in the New Testament. And the book of Colossians contains some of the most marvelous and glorious truths that we celebrate in the Christian life. This book addresses head-on some sort of false teaching that was afoot in this church. But none of those things is my focus this morning. My interest is lingering over and wondering at verse 13. What a marvelous verse that is. What a certain truth that has been spoken to us in this letter. And surrounding, see, look, in verse 3, the sentence in verse 3, look back at verse 3, it starts with the word we. That's the authors of the letter. We are saying this about us. Verse 9, again, it starts with the word we. The authors are addressing and speaking of themselves as the subject. Verse 11, as a matter of fact, look down, verse 11, it says, now many, may you, so this is we, the authors, and you. But verse 13 begins with this word he, speaking of God. In other words, this is the verse, the first verse in this book where you could say that God Almighty is the subject of the sentence. And if I could read it again, verse 13 reads, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I'd like us to marvel at that verse. And I would argue that maybe even that verse is a gateway into the marvelous theology of Colossians. It is the bedrock of the heights that are to follow. So considering that verse, you'll see that there are three things printed in your bulletin by way of sermon outline. The first thing I think we should consider carefully is the terror of being lost. This verse, embedded in us, it gives us a reminder of the terror of being a lost person. It's in verse 13 because it begins, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. So in describing God's work, first thing to notice is that Paul uses the word or the verb to deliver. Speaking of God, Paul says that God has delivered. The word could be translated rescue. In the New Testament, the word often occurs alongside the concept of evil. So maybe you remember in the Lord, Jesus says that you should pray, deliver us from evil. That's the same construct here of the word deliver or rescue. Paul in Romans says, who is going to deliver me from this wretched body of death? It's the same idea here. Deliver next to something that should cause your skin to crawl and an image to tremble under. Except in Colossians, he says, God has delivered us, and then here's the image, from the domain of darkness. That's an image to tremble under, isn't it? The domain of darkness. I believe he is signaling to us that spiritual enslavement is real. The apostle is saying, when you think about what it means to be lost or not saved, you shouldn't think merely misguided, because there is a domain of darkness. Spiritual enslavement is real. I remember in 2013, a terrifying story made national news. Maybe you heard it or caught it in 2013. There was a seemingly normal man in Cleveland, Ohio, and this man was arrested. And it made national news. This guy was arrested because three women, their names are Michelle Knight, Amanda Berry, and Gina DeJesus, they were kidnapped by this man in 2001. And they were held captive in his basement for 10 years. And this makes national news because it came out finally that this man was abusing them, that there were unspeakable horrors done to them. And the police eventually found out, because one of them, through a crack in the door, escaped and yelled help at the top of her lungs, and police came to this man's home. And they recounted in this article what they call, quote, the sickening nature of this man's house of horrors, end quote. And every year around, I believe it's in May, this community in Cleveland acknowledges the atrocity of this man, of the House of Horrors. And they say, we need to be outraged at this sort of oppression. And yes, and amen, and that is right. That's a stomach-turning kind of oppression. And brothers and sisters, Paul's intention here is to point us to another stomach-turning House of Horrors. There is an enslavement that is real, where people cannot perceive that they are enslaved. This is a domain of darkness, writes Paul, a domain of darkness. In many ways, a domain of darkness is worse than a house of horrors, because in darkness, your perception is a part of the enslavement. And darkness, he says, and not a day of darkness or a time of darkness, but a domain of darkness, there's an oppressive authority, it seems, that keeps people blind to their oppressions. This is a weighty image. This is a spiritual enslavement. We should think and ponder and consider what the apostle means. See, because if you were like me and you grew up in a church environment, maybe a little bit like this, or you're one of the kids of our church, it is easy to not perceive what is at stake in the world when we talk about Christianity and the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, everybody has a general sense that something is wrong with the world, right? See, what causes people to pursue ill-gotten gain? Why are some people, are they just misguided? What motivates people to love their kids on one hand, yet abuse their kids on the other hand, and to yell and to oppress the people that you say you love? If you were to survey our culture, why is it that people are ruled by passions and pleasures that seem in the end to betray them? Well, if this text is true, then people's problems are way worse than lack of resources or lack of information. Underneath people's ignorance, Paul writes, is a domain of ignorance, which is why elsewhere he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual groping around in the dark. All of the terrors of this world, I suppose, are appetizers that point to the reality of a soul terror, an internal lostness. Of all of the imagery of darkness that occurs in the Bible that we do not have time to explore this morning, people are kept in chains. And we read here, wait a minute, God has delivered you. Isn't that a wonderful verse? We read here in the Bible that Christianity is not about just your good little morals, although it certainly affects your morality, as we'll see in a moment. But we read here that Christianity is about the cosmic plan of God to pluck people out of evil. And we should feel the depths of what we have been rescued from. So the terror of being lost. The terror of being lost. There's a second thing. I need to keep moving. The second thing this verse gives us is that alone would be good news, and we could call that the wonder of the gospel. God has delivered us. And yes and amen, but please note there's a second thing that we see here. This verse gives us the terror of being lost. On your outlines, however, you'll also see this verse gives us the centrality of Jesus himself. This is saying that Jesus himself is now central to the Christian life. Let me read verse 13 again and see if you can detect that there's a little bit of a contrast. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wait a minute, that verse is a very unusual contrast. At least I think so. Here's what I mean. On one hand, we have he has delivered us, rescued us. We have domain of darkness. Well, if you just follow the logical progression of the contrast, you would expect it to say, now you're in the domain of light. But Paul didn't write that. He said, the work of God is not only the verb of a rescue. Did you notice this? The work of God that we should marvel at is also a transfer. And here the emphasis, he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we have two sides of the contrast. On one side, we have darkness, domain of darkness. On the other side, Jesus Christ himself, the beloved. Did you hear the emphasis? The beloved. And that's a remarkable, thought-provoking contrast. This is a picture of what Christians are saved for. If we're plucked out of a domain of darkness, we're saved for at least three things. Number one, joy in God's Son. We're saved for joy in God's Son because this is the kingdom of his beloved Son. Beloved Son. If you were to come over to my home, all around my first floor, there are pictures. There are pictures on our fridge. There's a coffee table with an album of pictures. There's pictures on our wall. And you could deduce very, very quickly by walking into my first floor living room who exactly are the beloved people. Because that's celebrated. It's the only decor move I have, right? Is to just put a picture of someone on the wall. And we have pictures of friends on our refrigerator. That's the picture. That's a sense of belovedness. These are beloved people. And our wedding photos are among the most beloved of all. And here we read that Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, is the beloved one. He is God's beloved. He is the emphasis. He is the centerpiece. Christ is the figure who in this new life is the person who is worthy of our affection. Do you see the transfer? Being a Christian means a disconnect from enslavement, just like Pastor Mark read a moment ago from Titus. There's a disconnect from enslavement because rescue. But being a Christian means that our joy is now recalibrated because there is a transfer. It's as if light has dawned for you. And the place where it dawned is our affections. It's what we love. It's our concept of the beloved. Let me follow Jonathan Edwards on this because I would be wise to do so. Edwards says, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of God is our proper, and God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers and husbands, wives, children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. Edward says, these things are shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain, and these are drops, but God is the ocean. You hear what Edwards is saying? He's saying you've been transferred, you've been disconnected so that you can behold God. That he is our joy. He is our joy. We're in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it is my observation that many people think that Christianity is about a set of behaviors that they merely need to cease from doing. Or Christianity is an accountability structure of cops and robbers. You did it again and I busted you. You need to stop. And all of these things, perhaps, there's an element of truth. Yes, there are behaviors to stop. Yes, turn away from sin. But many people do not know what it is like to turn towards Christ, to treasure Christ, to see him as God's beloved, and to rightly calibrate their joy. And in this very book, Paul is going to say, right after this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus, by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Paul is going to say, all things are created through Jesus and for Jesus, immediately following. Later on in this very letter, in chapter 3, Paul is going to say, so Christian person, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. You hear what he's saying? He's saying he is our joy. He is our joy. He's also saying that Christians are saved for joy in God's Son. He's also saying that Christians now bear fruit for God's Son. Christians bear fruit for God's Son. Notice it says we're transferred from a domain. Here's the contrast again. Domain into a kingdom. Fascinating word choice, Paul. A domain is, I guess we could say a domain is a realm of authority. That's true. A kingdom is a place of rule and reign with a king. And the kingdom values are exemplified by the king. The rules reflect the ruler. And Paul could have said domain of darkness, domain of Jesus. That's not his word choice. He's emphasizing what we've already emphasized in our worship service, that God has rescued us, that God has transferred us, but God has transferred us with the intention of transforming us. He's transferred us to transform us. Look back at, if you want to, just look back at verse 6. We read that in our running start. And all of the context of this verse is in the context of glorious transformation. Verse 6 says, the gospel has come to you as indeed in the world, and it is bearing fruit, and it is growing. Fascinating. Look back at verse 9. In verse 9, this is in the immediate background. It says, Paul is saying that we ask you, church, to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to walk fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And in verse 11, he says, may you be strengthened with power for endurance. So what's he saying? He's saying that kingdom people bear kingdom fruit. He's saying kingdom people are endure trials, and they're strengthened to persevere in living out the likeness of Jesus and growing in him moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year after year. I know the fall tends to carry with it a sense of excitement. You know, back to school time, the air is cool, and some kind of changes in the fall for me always signals transition and excitement. And the students, the college students are coming or going off to college. Maybe you're in that boat as well. The older I have gotten, the more I have seen that the Bible says, and the more I have felt, do you know that actually the most exciting thing that is afoot in our world, the thing that should really grip us and seize us with excitement, is that the gospel of Jesus is bearing fruit and it is going forward around the world. I can also bear fruit in my life as I mature in him. He's going to go on in this very letter, Paul, to write about this very thing. He's going to talk about rejoicing in sufferings. He's going to say, just as you receive Christ, so walk in him. Paul is going to say, if you belong in the kingdom of God, then put on, as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul is going to emphasize the family resemblance for people who are in the kingdom of God. We're saved for joy in God's Son, for fruit for God's Son. And lastly, we could also say we're saved for union with God's Son. What do I mean? Well, right after verse 13, we have verse 14. Read with me again verse 14. In whom, this is speaking of Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What are Christians saved for? What does it mean to be in this new kingdom life? He's not saying here, because of Jesus, you get forgiveness. I suppose he could say that. No, he's saying in Jesus, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. Because the saved people are united to Christ, because we're in Christ, don't picture a vending machine here. Picture a wedding. You know, a wedding? Do they still do this at weddings? All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And that's the exchange of vows. I give you all my earthly goods. They used to do this in old school weddings. Well, the concept here is God is uniting himself to the people who he has rescued. And because we are united to Jesus, because we're joined to Jesus, all that is his becomes ours. And all that was ours, which, as you know, is really a net negative, is put on him. See, all of those ways you walked in darkness, all of those things that you feel the weight of shame for, the penalty of those things and the power of those things are decisively broken in the kingdom of God. And Christ's life has paid for that. And his death has fully ransomed you. And by his glorious resurrection, his life, his record is imputed to you. Which is why later on in this very letter, Paul is going to say, you were dead in your trespasses. You who were dead, God has made you alive. And having forgiven all of your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, Jesus, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Friends, this is what God has done. This is the God who we serve. Jesus is central to our faith. He is our joy. He is our goal, and we are reconciled in him. And I believe the challenge for you and I, perhaps, is to stay alert to the magnificence of your salvation. There's a third thing with which we will close. We have the terror of being lost, the domain of darkness. We have the centrality of Jesus himself, the kingdom of his beloved Son. But as we end our time, let's consider one last thing, because I think this is where maybe the rubber meets the road. The last thing on your outline is the often overlooked means. The often overlooked means, and that is to say, let me ask this question. This whole business of being rescued, transferred, and transformed, how does such a thing happen? How does this go down? Where does this come from? Because that seems like what I want. And for that, we need to rewind the tape and look back at verse 5. Look at how it happened for the Colossians. Why is Paul gushing with such assurance about them? Verse 5 says, "Of this you heard in the gospel." Verse 6, he says, "You guys, since the day that you heard it," remember that day when this came and you heard it and you understood it? Oh, look at verse 7. Paul says, just as you learned it from this guy. So time out. How does this kingdom work? How does this seemingly miraculous thing occur? Miraculous rescue happens through hearing. Miraculous rescue happens because these people, they heard something and they acted in faith and believed it. "We heard that you heard," Paul says, which is why we pray that you hear even more. Hearing seems to be the ordinary means for the lights of illumination to turn on for people in the domain of darkness. And that is remarkable. This is why, as a church, we're committed to two things that seem very ordinary: proclamation of God's word and prayer. Those might seem like the most ordinary things. Couldn't we do something more exciting? Brothers and sisters, those two things, proclamation and prayer, hearing and asking God, are the means for supernatural work to take place. They are the ordinary means of grace for spiritual rescue and spiritual fruit bearing. Do you view the ministry of the Bible like that? I know I don't always. Maybe we'll put it this way. As you speak to your friends, as you talk to that cashier at the grocery store checkout and say, "Have you ever heard about God?" Maybe you'd be so bold. As you sit here week after week, maybe, and listen to sermons, as you do family devotions with your kids, as maybe you participate in or go to a men's or women's Bible study or a small group, do you realize there is nothing ordinary about those things? Those are life-changing, supernatural moments where ordinary means accomplishes supernatural deliverance. So friends, take care how you hear. Two applications as we close. Number one, take care how you hear. Expect God to show up here as we listen to his word. And I believe as well, because these are the ordinary means, we should also say, number two, our second application is to be earnest in prayer. Is to be earnest in prayer. If you are here and you know that you are in darkness, if something from this passage has stirred you to recognize that there is a pattern of perhaps addiction, or you sense a spiritual ill under your physical problems, then for you, I would say to hear and receive the hope of the gospel. Have you heard something? Have you heard about Jesus? If you are here this morning and you know someone who is in darkness, maybe we'll go here. If there is a loved one that you know that is in patterns of addiction, or that you know you would long for them to be rescued and to be delivered, let me encourage you to do not give up praying for that person, to labor long and hard in wrestling with prayer. Because let's read that verse again. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Would we believe that? Would we marvel at that? Would that be the wind in your sails this week? Let's pray. Our gracious God, God, thank you for your initiative to rescue people who are enslaved and enemies. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his righteous life. We thank you for his sacrificial death on a cross. Thank you that he endured the full forces of darkness so that he could rescue us. I pray we would walk in the newness of life and in the desire to be like Christ. God, bring to mind areas where we need to live in the light as your people. Would you drive out darkness from our lives? Would we be transferred people who are transformed every day by the grace of God? We ask in your name. Amen.